Proverbs 23, beginning at verse 12. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice. And that's like saying my whole being, heart and soul, shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Praise the Lord for the reading of Holy Scripture. May the Lord bless the reading of it and the preaching of it this day for his name's sake.
Can I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Proverbs. Now, I know we read from chapter 23, but I ask you first of all to turn to chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. With God's word open before us, maybe we should ask you to stand to your feet for a wee word of prayer. Just let you change your position. Let's stand together. Our loving Father, again, we seek thy face. We're asking thee, Lord, to come now and to minister unto us through thine own word. Hide man out of sight. Take the frail vessel of clay. Grant to us the infilling of thy Holy Spirit with wisdom. Cause the word, Lord, to come with conviction, with challenge, with encouragement, with blessing to our souls. Grant that that word will find a resting place in the hearts of those for whom Christ died. And our prayer would be, will thou enable us? Aye, give us that burden, that desire, to be at our best for thee, to live for thine honour and for thy glory. Come, bless thy word now, we ask of thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 1 and verse 1 introduces us to the author of the book of Proverbs, Solomon, the man who is probably best remembered as having asked God for wisdom, and of course, in answer to that, became the wisest of men. Now, people today still talk about needing the wisdom of Solomon, and that certainly we all need wisdom in the day and age in which we live. But what's the promise of God's word? James says, James 1 and 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. In other words, he'll never cast it up to you. And it says, and it shall be given him. So there's no reason why we should go without. Now this book begins with a clear statement of its purpose. That is, to impart wisdom for godly living. Notice the opening verses of chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now notice this verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, verse 3. Justice and judgment and equity. To give subtlety to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. Verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. But then notice verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Much of what Solomon writes here is directed at young men. Though, of course, it goes without saying that people of all ages will benefit from the instruction found herein. It was David who said in Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. And in the very next breath, David said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And so, there's a distinct link then between wisdom, the heart, and the word of God. And that is not without significance. Chapter 9, verse 10 reads, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And let me emphasize, much of this is directed to young men. And it's good to have young men in their congregation. We're not leaving out those who are older. There's something here for everybody. But let young men, young women, keep in mind the Lord's interested in your life and has a purpose for you. Job said in chapter 28, verse 28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And the word fear that's used there is a word that simply means reverence. That is something that is sadly lacking in many quarters today. Common sense. Reverence for the things of God. Aye, it's even lacking in too many churches. And that's sad. Now let's move over to chapter 23 that was read for us earlier. And verse 17 of this 23rd chapter, Solomon says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And that prompts the thought that men may profess to fear the Lord all day, while it is day. But what of the night? How many call themselves God's people, Christians, but they're to be found doing things, shall we say, under cover of darkness, that ill befit those who claim to belong to the Saviour. The Christian must fear the Lord at night as well as in the day, whether anybody's watching or not. If one lives only for the nightlife that this world offers, then we'd have to put a question mark over that one's profession of salvation. Can I ask you, beloved, just where your heart really lies today? What is the most important thing to you in life? Is it the things of God? Or is it the things of the world? Some things in this world are perfectly legitimate. We all have to live. But is your daily living more important to you than the things of God? That's really what is brought up to our attention here, which this brings us to verse 26 of this 23rd chapter. And it's this that I want to look at for a moment or two this morning with God's help. And as we do, there are three things we want to notice. First of all, you have here God's relationship with his people. Notice what the verse says. My son, give me thine heart. Now, the word heart here is an all-embracing word. It includes the will, the feelings, the intellect, our center, our understanding, our wisdom. God says, give these characteristics of your life to the Lord. Give me thine heart. Give me your will. Give me your feelings, your intellect, your understanding, your wisdom. Let your life revolve around me, the Lord says. Let me be your center. Now you notice, God doesn't say, my servant, give me thine heart. To be a servant of God is a tremendous privilege. Let's never underestimate that. But servants can be dismissed. Servants can be laid off. They can be relieved of their duties. They can be told their services are no longer required. But here, God says, my son, give me thine heart. He's not addressing the Lord Jesus, who is his own dearly beloved son. Rather, is he directing this plea to poor sinners, whom he has been pleased to save by his wonderful grace. We have been made his sons by the spirit of adoption. Now that suggests love. When a child is adopted, he's usually singled out from a number of other children because his adoptive parents have seen something in him. Maybe it was his smile. There's something there they like. Maybe his smile, the colour of his eyes, the colour of his hair. Some feature has attracted those parents or would-be parents to that child. Maybe it's, well, it could be any one of a whole lot of things, couldn't it? But when we consider that God sees in those whom he adopts into his family, what does he actually see? I often wonder, will the Lord ever see in me to adopt me and make me his son by the spirit of adoption? It causes the mind to bow. Of course, children will tease each other. I'm sure you've heard of the wee boy who was being got at school because he was adopted. And people made little of him, made fun of him. But he very quickly retorted, he said, well, when I was in the orphanage, my adoptive parents came in and they singled me out from among a whole lot of other boys and girls. He says, when you were born, your parents had to take what they got. He was specially chosen. And that's how it is with the child of God. Oh, yes, we're all sinners by nature and by practice. And our sin in the eyes of one so holy is never an attractive thing. But God doesn't choose us for what we are. I'm glad of that. Rather, does he choose us for what he knows he can make of us. And the transforming miracle of grace that the Almighty performs on the life of a sinner when he saves him is something totally amazing. Have you ever stopped to take it in, beloved? Saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Oh, what amazing grace. And the Bible says, beloved, now, because we're chosen in Christ, now are we the sons of God. If you're saved today, you're a son, a daughter of God, child of the Lord, specially chosen. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. Belonging to Christ, beloved, is no light matter. Question 34 of our shorter catechism asks the question, what is adoption? And the answer given is, adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. What a statement that is. Where else would you find love like that? 1 John 3:1, and we sang the hymn based on that verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. How do we become the sons of God? We do so by faith in Christ. Modernist preachers will tell us all, we're all God's children because He made us. We're all God's family. That's a lovely sentiment. But it's not the truth. Certainly we are His creation. And it has to be said that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, the human body is a very complex piece of machinery. And it could only have come about by an almighty and powerful creator. Evolutionists talk a lot of nonsense about how man came into being, but only a complete fool would pay any heed to the misconstrued theories that such people seek to propagate, but that's another subject. But just as the theory of man's evolving is not only false and unfounded, it has to be said, it makes a lie of the Bible, Bible truth. And so too, the idea that all men are God's family is seriously misleading and a dangerous heresy, for it leads multitudes of precious souls into a false sense of security. Would it not be fair to suggest that if we were all the sons of God, then we must all expect a place in the Father's house when we leave this scene of time? And there are false teachers out there who will bury all the dead in sure and certain hope of a joyful reunion in heavenly places, but it must be understood. We're preaching to the converted here, really. I mean, I'm sure everybody here knows, but it needs to be understood. Except a man be born again, he cannot, he will not see the kingdom of God. So we can't say we're all automatically God's children. We're not. Not until you're born again. If you choose to live unsaved, beloved, and die unsaved, be assured, there'll be no place in heaven for you, and we don't get any thrill out of saying that. But it's the truth you need to face up to. No Christ, no hope. But to know Christ, K-N-O-W, is to know hope. Doesn't it stand to reason that if every man born is in the family of God, as so many claim, then there's no need for a Savior. There's nothing to be saved from. There's no judgment to dread. No hell to flee from. But it's because of sin and the awful consequences of it that God, out of His great love for us, gave us the gift of His own dear Son to die as our substitute, becoming sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's amazing. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ died to make us His. And only those who accept His offer of mercy and pardon are adopted into His family. You're only a son of God when you receive Christ as your own personal Savior. John 1:12. It says, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So, we are not born as God's children. You have to be born again of the Spirit of God. Listen, elementary, isn't it? But how many fail in this very thing? So many miss it. You can never be His any other way. That's why He says, give me thine heart. Don't give your heart to the world. Don't give it to yourself. The Lord says, Give me thine heart. Give it to Christ. Remember, second here, God's requirement from us people. Give me thine heart. To become a Christian, you've got to give your heart to Christ. But notice what the text says. My son, give me thine heart. Now, God's not speaking here to somebody who's not saved. For, as we've just seen, if a man is unsaved, then he can't be called the Son of God. So this is for the man who already belongs to the Lord. It is to him the Lord is saying, give me thine heart. This is for God's own people. He's saying to his own blood-bought people, my son, give me thine heart. Underline that, thine. This is personal. What does it tell you? Doesn't it show that some who belong to him are maybe only living an empty profession? Do they really belong to him? Are they really his? Someone claims to be saved, but his heart denies the claim. Is that somebody here? Beloved, one of the biggest, if not the biggest, curses on society today, it's not drugs. It's not drink. Though these things certainly are a blight on any community. And it's not some group of wicked individuals who, for whatever reasoning among themselves, whatever cause they claim to represent, they're clamoring for recognition and all the rest of it. It's not for despicable and twisted people. It's not the immorality that's going all around us that is so abhorrent. No, the heart of the problem here, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The greatest curse in any society must be that of half-hearted Christians. That's hard to say. But it calls for an examination of our heart, doesn't it? Aren't we living in a day when too many Christians want their own way? Want to do their own thing and say, Lord, you come and rubber stamp my doings. That's not the way the Lord works. Yeah, a man, he could be one of the greatest Bible expositors on the planet. And we thank God for men who can do that, but if all he hurls forth is only so that he'll get the applause of men, that's a mistake. Christians who want as much of self as they can get, that's not what the Lord's looking for. The land is poisoned with people who have a name to be saved, but who have no real love in their hearts for the Lord or for one another. How many Christians can knife another Christian in the back? It shouldn't be happening. If your heart was one with Christ, it wouldn't happen. If you really loved the Lord, you'd want to spend more time in his presence. With his word, you'd want to show more enthusiasm for the work of winning souls for his kingdom. Aye, you'd want to be at more prayer meetings, wouldn't you? Well, there are plenty of religious people all over the place, but so few want to live as real Christians. Too many are like Ananias and Sapphira that we read of in Acts 5. Verse 1 of that chapter reads, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? And as you read on that chapter, you discover that God struck that man dead on the spot, closely followed by his wife. Why? Only half-hearted in their love for God. Oh, the man tried to be a Christian on the outside, but in his heart of hearts, he's just living for himself. The old flesh. He had the hands on the clock at the right time. But the mainspring was broken down. Beloved, you could mingle with God's people, attend all the right meetings, be seen in all the right places, I even talk the talk, use the right terminology, but if your heart is not one with Christ, there'll be no power in your life. The Lord Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve God while your heart is divided. Ananias' sin, it wasn't in keeping some of the revenue from the seal for himself. I don't think the Lord really expected him to give it all. His sin came when he said he was giving it all, but kept part of it back. It was a false profession. Is that somebody here today? I'm not talking about your money. Although I trust you are tithing, and that verse was brought to us even before the prayer meeting this morning. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And the Lord has promised blessing when you obey Him in that matter. Now we're talking here about your heart. How much of your heart does the Lord really have? That's the challenge in 2021. I mean, have you God's choice as to where you are employed? As to where you look for future employment? As to your, I think of the young people here, have you the Lord's choice as regards your relationships? You need it in black and white. You get direction from the Lord. You can go anywhere on the strength of it. Are you saying with your lips, Lord, I'm really yours. But in reality, there's a part of you that you're not prepared to let go of. As somebody described it as the Lord having the key to most of the rooms in your home, but there's one room, you keep that locked. You won't let him in there. That's your department. Is that the way it is with you, beloved? Well, the Lord wants all of your heart, you see. Is there a matter where God has challenged your heart and you say to yourself, oh, the conditions aren't just right for me to go down that road? If such were to come about, if circumstances were just that little bit different, then I could do what God's asking me to do, but not just yet. Why not? You know what that is? Half-heartedness. No, it's worse than that. It's rebellion. Thomas Huxley said, doesn't matter, it doesn't take much of a man, he said, to be a Christian. It takes all of him. And Thomas Huxley was an agnostic. David said, I will praise thee with my whole heart. And so he did. Hosea said of Israel, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty? He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Israel had promised God that He would deliver them from a particular trouble. They would serve Him and worship Him. So God delivered. But then they forgot their side of the bargain. They might have forgotten their promise. And God doesn't forget His. They even sang the same words of David's psalm, but in reality they were singing a lie. Would you sing the hymn, beloved? Have you sung the hymn? All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Would you sing those words and keep back a certain department of your life for yourself? Are you willing to change your lifestyle? Give the Lord His rightful place? Did you ever pray, Lord, if you get me out of such and such a situation, I'll do anything for you? And many have prayed like that. And the Lord has brought you out. But have you kept your word? How much of your heart, beloved, has the Lord got? I mean, really got. Mark 12. 30 and 31 reads, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And thy neighbor as thyself. You know why some people can't get on with their neighbor? Because they're not getting on with the Lord. He's only got a fraction of their heart's affection. The rest they keep for their selfish selves. That's a mistake. This text, this is God's word. My son, there's endearment here. Give me thine heart, all of it. There's potential here for revival. You know that. You try to divide that physical organ within your body, the heart. If you try to divide that, you're not going to survive very long, are you? You'll die. But doesn't the same principle apply in the spiritual sense? You share your heart with the world or whatever, you divide your affection between God and yourself or something else, you're not going to do well spiritually. And God can see that. And that's why He wants your heart. Because only He can satisfy the great need of your heart. It's been said that when God created man, He created him with a vacuum that only the Lord Himself can fill. Why then do so many of God's people want to fill their that vacuum with things in the world? It doesn't work. You know, when you think of God's love for you and me, now what are we? Just dust and ashes, just sinners, deserving of hell, to be banished from God's presence for all eternity. But out of His great mercy, He has singled you and me out. And He has promised us not only blessings and abundance in this life. Oh yeah, I know there'll be difficult times. Of course there are. The trial of your faith. Well, trials are part of life. But think what's being prepared all eternity in the presence of the Lord, where there's no more sin, no more sighing, no more sorrow, no more aches and pains and all that stuff. The Lord, out of His love for you, is preparing all that for you. How can you not love Him for that? My son, give me thine heart. Notice lastly here God's request to His people. My son, give me. Is it not so that there is a battle today for the heart? There's a multitude of things out there that clamor for your affection. And we're all human, yes, and we can so easily be taken in by those things. I mean, all the commercial advertising. We're shown this, that, and the other, and you're almost convinced, well, you need that. Doesn't matter what it is, you need it. No, you don't. If you were to get your hands on everything that the world says you need, then you wouldn't have room to store them all. You don't need the half of it. What you do need is the peace of God. God's contentment. Many a time I've been asked, what would you like for Christmas? I say, I ask the Lord for the same thing every year. And I get it. Contentment. And it doesn't cost anything. My son, give me. Oh, don't give your heart to the world, beloved. Give it to the Savior. Don't be keeping back part for yourself. That'll only leave you feeling unsatisfied. Too many of God's people are living for materialism. I know we all enjoy a certain measure of comforts in this world, and the Lord has provided comforts, and they're there to be enjoyed. But it's a mistake if we allow those things to so grasp our attention and our affection that we forget about who the giver is and why we're here. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's why he says, my son, give me your heart. Let me have it. Let me bless your soul. Come and see what blessings I have in store for you. And notice there is that sense of endearment here. The Lord doesn't shout, hey boy. He says, my son. My son. Give me your heart. Stop sharing your affection with this ungodly world. Give me your heart. Look what I can do for you. Look what I've already done for you. And will yet do in all eternity. I heard a story told. A young man fell in love with a young girl. His mother didn't really approve of the relationship. It was quite a struggle of affection, because the young man loved his mother, but he'd come to love this young lady as well. And things came to a head after a time, and the young lady said, listen, it's either me or your mother. And he wrestled with it and he struggled. And she said, here's what I want you to do. Says, I want you to take a knife and cut out your mother's heart and bring it to me. What would you do? He talked it over with his mother and he says, mother, here's the dilemma I'm in. I've met this young lady and I really love her. I want us to be together for the rest of our lives. But here's the, Lother, I love you too, but here's the ultimatum. And his mother said, son, you do whatever makes your heart happy. That young man took the knife, cut out his mother's heart, and in haste, running over to his girlfriend's house, stumbled and fell, dropped the heart. And it is said that from the ground, the mother's heart cried out, my son, did you hurt yourself when you fell? Well, that's only a story. And it serves to show the love that mother had for her son. And while it's true there's no love like the love of a mother for her child, isn't it true that the love of God is far greater than any mother's love? Didn't God demonstrate that love when he sent his son to die for you on the cross? I had occasion one day of sitting in the garden, saw this tiny, tiny insect crawling up a blade of grass. And got to the top and it turned and it crawled back down again. And it got to the bottom and it come back up again. Wasn't bigger than a pinhead. I suppose it had six legs, that small, I couldn't count them. Legs, hip joints, eyes, a head, heart muscle pumping blood around its tiny body, nerves, tissue, all the rest of it. And its world was a few blades of grass. And I thought, how much has God given us to enjoy? How great is His creation? How beautiful is His earth? And why has He given us these things? Because He loves us. He wants us to enjoy them. His handiwork is created for our pleasure and as a means of prompting us to worship and serve Him. But what are the things of earth compared with things eternal? Imagine what heaven must be like for those who love Him. 1 Corinthians 2:9 reads, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love Him. We have no idea. I envy Pastor McConnell, the man who ran Whitewell went home to be with the Lord yesterday morning. What must it be like to be there? Paul said in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." You can't get away from Christ, can you? It's all because of Him. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children." We're back to that subject. "By Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Isn't that lovely? Now, God has given us more than just the things of earth to enjoy. He's preparing a heaven for those that love Him. Yet, too many are so in love with earth, they can't see heaven. Colossians 3:2. "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Why? "Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Beloved, where is your heart today? You know, whatever is close to your heart on this earth, you're going to have to say goodbye to it one day. I've never yet seen a hearse with a tow bar. You don't take anything with you. No matter what you have, I don't care what it is and how hard you have worked to have it, and if the Lord has blessed you with loads, that's the Lord's business. But you're going to leave it behind, every penny, every stitch. You'll leave it one day. Beloved, listen. Don't you go home to heaven ashamed and embarrassed. Christ Jesus gave His all to make you His. You and I don't deserve that. But would you not pray today, "Lord, give me a heart to love Thee the way I should. My son, give me Thine heart." God has opened His heart to you, beloved. Would you not open your heart to Him? Let Him have His way. Give me Thine heart. Well, I pray the Lord will encourage you. If you're practicing divided loyalties, you're going to be the loser. Far better it would be to yield up your whole heart to the sweet power of God's infinite grace. Let Him renew that right spirit within you. Would you say, "Lord, here's my heart today. Come, set my heart on fire with love for Thee. Thou hast loved me with an everlasting love. Help me to love Thee more, to give of my best for Thee." Do you know what? If everyone's heart was on fire for Christ, this would be a different world. This would be a different country. The ungodly would see the difference. Instead of worrying about material things, "My son, give me Thine heart." Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy speaking voice. Lord, we have to acknowledge when we look into our own hearts, There are things there that have hindered our communion and fellowship with Thee. We have to acknowledge, Lord, in many instances we've only been living God's second best because our hearts are divided. Our affection is scattered around. Oh, we pray, unite our hearts to fear Thee, to love Thee. We thank Thee for Thy love for us. Help us to love Thee. Aye, and grant, Lord, that such will be the evidence of a satisfied, peaceful heart, that those who don't know the Lord will become envious and want to know what the secret of our peace is. Make us all soul winners, signposts on the way to heaven. Give us a heart for Thee, for the work of God. Bless us, make us to be a blessing wherever we go. And grant that in and through each child of God, Thy name will be glorified. Part us now in Thy fear, and with Thy favour we ask of Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.